I know we go back home, and I go back to my church, and I pray whatever you have taken from this retreat, that you take it with you back home, back to work, back to your families, back to school, and may the Lord continue to bless you. And I hope that, you know, we see each other again soon and hear good and wonderful things. But it's a privilege for me today, especially because it's not often that I get to worship on the Lord's Day with another church. I'm always kind of stuck with my church, and not to say that's a bad thing, but you know, every now and then it's just kind of the change is kind of nice to see on the Lord's Day that we're not the only ones that are trying to be faithful to the Lord's Day. And so it's something of a privilege for me to do this. Last night we looked at this chapter and we saw here from verses 2 to 13 that Jesus goes up to this mountain with Peter, James, and John, and these three disciples, they were able to witness what we know as the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. They witnessed Jesus transform, shining with the unapproachable glory of God that comes from him. And what we tried to say last night was that the transfiguration tells us, what it told the disciples is that there is more to this world than meets the eye. That the world that they live and breathe in is not the whole story. That there is a glory that goes beyond. That there is a beauty beyond compare. Beyond just what we can only see with our physical eyes. And here the disciples are getting a glimpse of that. A glimpse of God's heavenly glory. A glimpse of God's heaven, if you will. And Jesus is inviting us into it. He is preparing us for it, and he's preparing it for us. And I want us to think about this moment for just a minute. Think about this. If you were there with Peter, James, and John, and you witnessed what Peter, James, and John witnessed, wouldn't it be an experience that you would never forget? Wouldn't it be that moment of amazement, an experience of awe and wonder that you would never forget? You ever hear the phrase, mountaintop experience? You know, that feeling of being on top of a mountain and then you look out and then you get this clear, elevated perspective of everything from the view, right? A mountaintop experience is the expression that refers to this profound, life-changing moment, a moment maybe of great insight, a moment of intense joy. We call those mountaintop experiences. Have you ever had one of those? Where do you think we got that expression? It's from right here. The disciples have a mountaintop experience, literally, right? It was an amazing, life-changing moment for them. It gave them perspective. It helped them to see more than just what they saw with their physical eyes. But here's the thing about this mountaintop experience. It was only for a moment. Because in verse 9 in our passage, we are told that they had to come down from the mountain. And then from then on, from verse 14 and onward, that's where begins the story of that father who had a son who needed healing. And we talked about that a couple messages ago. So they had to come down from that mountaintop experience, right? And when they come down, what do they see? What do they see coming down from that mountain? Just trouble. The scribes and the crowds were arguing, maybe fighting. The disciples, the other disciples there, they were frantic because despite their best effort, they couldn't handle the challenges. They couldn't help the poor boy. And Jesus said it's because they didn't pray enough. They see the father of this boy, and he's there. He's always there with this nagging, persistent doubt, causing him to question everything. And last but not least, there's this demon that they have to cast out. It's just trouble down there. Remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai? What does Moses see when he comes down? Trouble. Israelites worshiping some golden calf. Elijah comes down from Mount Horeb, also called Sinai, and he also sees the same thing. It's just more trouble. And now here in our passage, Jesus comes down from this mountain, and what does he find? What did they find? It's just trouble. Hostility, insufficiency, doubt, unbelief, sickness, demon. They go from the top of the mountain, a mountaintop experience, glory, to the valley of trouble. And let me just be honest with you. Let me ask you a question. Which place would you rather be? You ever go to a vacation, and then it's a long overdue vacation, and you actually are enjoying this vacation, but you know maybe a day before it ends, you have to go back to reality. You have to go back to work. You have to go back to parenting children. You have to go back to those relationship issues. There's more stress. There's more anxiety. You have to go back to trouble. Which place would you rather be in, the mountaintop or the valley? I know what I would pick. I don't want to go back down. I want to stay here. I love this church. I love this retreat. I don't want to go back to New Jersey. I want to stay here, right? I want to stay here on top of the mountain. I want to stay on top, above the fray. And if you're like this, if you're like me, you're not alone. Because in verse 5, Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Look at Peter. Yeah, I like Peter because Peter's oftentimes like me. He has good intentions. He has no clue, right? Peter says, "It's good we are here." Peter is saying this. He's saying, "Let's stay here. Let's build house. Let's make this moment last." Peter, with James and John, wanted to stay on the mountaintop. They wanted to hold on to that moment. They don't want to let go of what's happening because they've never seen anything like this before. Who would want to leave a glimpse of the glory of heaven? Who would want to let that slip away? Wouldn't you try to hold on to that? Grasp it, keep it. Like that vacation that you just don't want to end. Wouldn't you say, "Let's not let this moment go"? You know, sometimes I wonder, Jesus calls Peter the rock on which he will build his church, but maybe Jesus nicknamed him rock because he's not the brightest kid on the block. Because he's guilty of two things here. One, it's ridiculous to think that the white, hot glory of God can be contained in some tent with twigs and bushes and branches on a mountain, right? But just before this event, in the previous chapter, remember this, it's worse. Because in Mark chapter 8, Peter makes this confession that Jesus is the Messiah, and then Jesus explains to him and the disciples that he has to suffer, that he has to suffer many things, and then be rejected, and then be killed. And what does Peter do? He pulls Jesus aside. He starts rebuking Jesus. He says to Jesus, "No way, Jesus. This won't happen to you. I will make sure of it." Peter couldn't take the idea that Jesus, who is the Messiah, is going to suffer and die. Peter's saying, "No, you don't need to suffer, Jesus. You have a choice. Just take over everything." And what does Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus took what Peter said as temptation. Temptation to take the easy way out and just walk away. Do you see what's happening here on this mountain? Peter says, "Hey, glory of God, let's build tents. Let's not let this moment go. Let's just stay in this moment. Let's stay in this glory. Jesus, don't go down. Don't go down. Don't stay on this mountain. You go down, there's only trouble down there. Forget about Jerusalem. Forget about the cross." It's temptation. And Jesus says no. And he takes Peter, James, and John back down the mountain where there's only just trouble. Why? And I think Jesus is trying to teach the disciples and us something today. In verse 9, Mark says, as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they saw until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Why would Jesus tell the disciples, hey, don't tell anyone what you saw here? Why would Jesus tell them that? Not to tell people that they saw the heavenly glory. Why wait until after Jesus suffers and dies and crucified and then rise from the dead? Why would he do that? And I think what he's trying to teach the disciples and us is this very difficult but important truth. The path to glory is through the cross. The path to glory is through the cross. There is real glory. They saw this, a glimpse of this on top of that mountain. Real glory to be had, to be experienced. But Jesus is telling them, it's not glory first, it's suffering first. Then glory. It's pain, it's struggle, it's hardship, it's inconvenience, it's trouble first, then glory. You know this very well in your own practical experience. Imagine you are an athlete or you're training for something. Maybe you're wanting to run a marathon. You can't just run a marathon, right? You need to put some miles in. You need to start slow. You need to build your way to the marathon. And along the way, you know, that's painful. You're painfully training to get to this point so that you can do and experience the marathon. When I go home, I'm going to go on a diet. The food here is not just good, but it's rich, it's fattening, and I love it. It's my favorite food. I have high cholesterol, I'm on cholesterol pills, and so I need to go on a diet. But you know how the diet is. If you really want to go on a diet, there is some suffering. You can't eat what you want to eat. You have to eat that food that doesn't taste good. You have to eat salad. Salad is, to me, is not food. Salad comes with food, you know? I my wife is a dietitian, and she's trying to feed me salad all the time, and that's part of the process, right? Inconvenience to look good or healthy. Jesus is, I think, trying to tell the disciples, there is glory, but there is no glory without the cross. In other words, the cross, the suffering, the hardship, the inconvenience, the trouble is a part of his agenda. It's part of his agenda. And I want you to listen to this carefully. This is very hard, not just for you, but for me to accept. I think Jesus is asking the disciples, and he's asking us today, those of us who say that we follow Jesus, we believe in Jesus, I think Jesus is telling and asking the disciples, why is there no suffering in your agenda? Why is there no hardship or trial in your plans? Because anytime God lets any kind of suffering in your life, you just freak out. Anytime there's any kind of difficulty or hardship, you just go crazy. And you start questioning, God, are you there? God, are you there? God, why are you letting this happen? And here, Jesus is saying, there's going to be glory. There is going to be greatness. But I'm going through suffering to get to greatness. It's in my agenda. It's part of my plan. And if it's a part of my agenda, my plan, why isn't it a part of your plan? We normally don't think of such things as part of our plan, right? Nobody does this. I mean, if anything, those kind of things, those hard things, those difficult things, those moments, they're just anomalies. They are byproducts of things that gone wrong, like only throws a wrench in my life machine of comfort and fulfillment. And so when those things happen to us, we question it. Why is this happening and for what purpose? And there are some people who look at that and say, well, if you're having a hard time, if you've got problems, it's because, well, you just weren't being smart enough. You weren't being savvy enough. You made some wrong choices. That's what they might say. And other people, even other Christians, might say, well, if you've got issues, if you've got problem after problem, trouble after trouble, Maybe it's because you're not being good enough. You're not moral enough, religious enough, and now you're reaping what you sow. But here, I think Jesus is saying this. If you follow me, I took up the cross, you take up yours. If you follow me, the world hated me. Guess what? They will hate you too. You know, when it comes to like hard things, I'm so weak. I can't take it. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. I don't like inconvenience. But I think there are two kinds. There are those kinds of situations where it's inconvenient, it's hard, it's difficult, but we can kind of control that we have a choice to actually engage or not. But then there are other kinds of difficult moments where we feel like we don't have a choice, that we're just thrust in there. So there's ones we feel like we have a choice, and then there's ones that we don't. And usually, I think when the ones where we feel like we have no choice, where there was no control here, and we have to go through this, that's when we ask why. That's when we say, God, why is this happening? Why are you letting this happen? What did I do to deserve this? You know, and I thought about it, like, why? Why is this? Our church supports this missionary who's also technically a part of our presbytery. His name is Paul Lee. He's back in the States on his furlough. And, you know, he's always asking me, when am I going to come to Cambodia? And I used to go every year until maybe like 5 years ago. But these days, he asked me, when am I coming? And in my heart, I'll be very honest, I don't want to go. Not because I don't like Cambodia, but it's the travel. It's traveling that's just like inconvenient to me. But I'm probably going to say, yes, I'm going to go. And I'm going to go through the inconvenience and difficulty and hardship. That's a situation where I have the choice. And I make the choice and I say, I'll do it, and I go through it. But here's the thing. Do you know why I think God lets those uncontrollable, no choice kind of trouble happen in our lives? I think maybe it's because oftentimes, at least for me, in the possible trouble, hardship, inconvenience, that I do have a choice. I always choose no. I always say no. Oh no, too inconvenient. Oh no, that's too much work. Oh no, it's too much stress. I'm not sure if it's worth it, right? I always choose this. So I think like sometimes when God lets things happen where we have no choice, he lets those happen because without it, we would never actually choose to go through something hard. Thinking that's part of God's plan for us to get closer to him. Without those moments, as hard as it is, we would never pray and understand what it means to be like this father in our chapter, to come to God and cry out, help me. Without those kind of difficult moments, hard moments, we would never experience what it means to wholly trust in God for better or for worse. To cling by faith alone in his promises for us. Left to me, left to us, we would never experience a little bit of that kind of glory that comes only through hardship and struggle and difficulty. We would never know what it means to be like Jesus, to carry our cross like he carried his. Without those hard moments in my life, I would never come down from that mountain and into the valley on my of trouble on my own. The reality is, down in from the mountain, in the valley of everyday life, when you go home, when you go back to school or wherever you go, there will be more trouble. When it does, not if, when. The only question is, when the trouble comes, will it make you bitter, harder, colder, or will it make you more compassionate? Will it make you cynical, or will it make you closer to God? Or will it push you farther away? So what do? How do we prepare ourselves to come down the mountain and go back? Here's Jesus and the three disciples coming down from the mountain, and they're immediately faced with troubles. And consider this. There are a lot of people in this scene later on with the father and his son. They're all kind of going crazy. They're all freaking out. People are freaking out. The disciples are freaking out. They failed. They don't know what to do. The crowd and the religious leaders are going at it. The demon-possessed boy literally is freaking out, and his father doesn't know what to do. Now, think of this scene again. Is there anyone in this scene that might not be freaking out? Other than Jesus? Is there anyone in this scene that might be able to say, hey, I don't know what's going on here, but I know it's going to be okay? Is there anyone in that scene that might say, I think it's going to be all right because Jesus is not going to fail? Anyone? Here's my guess. Three people. Peter, James, and John. My guess is that among the chaos and the troubled people, I think it's those three guys that probably are handling the trouble the best. Why? Because they are the ones that just had the mountaintop experience. And even though they are not there anymore, they should still remember what they experienced, how they were surrounded, how they were embraced by the glory of God, how they heard the voice of God. This is my son who I love. They didn't now just know it in their heads. They experienced it in their hearts, what they believed about who Jesus was. And they went down from the mountain with their minds equipped with a perspective and hearts filled with a love to say, I don't know what's going on here now, but let's wait. Let's be patient and see what Jesus will do. As a Christian, you should already know Jesus is important, right? But there are times where you don't just know it in your head. There are times where sometimes you can sense it in your heart, in your life. It's like you read about food and you hear the reviews of the certain food that everyone says tastes wonderful. Everyone knows it tastes wonderful. And you know this too, but you don't really know it in your heart until you go there and you actually taste it, experience it. It's one thing to learn that Jesus is beautiful and glorious, and you know that's true in your head. But when you experience it, when you sense it, you say, wow, that's who Jesus really is. It's not because you got new information about who Jesus is. It's the same information. It's just that now, it's not just information. It's a personal experience. You have a sense now of what you already knew. Friends, trouble is inevitable. When we go back, I don't know what trouble lies ahead of you, what stress, what anxiety, what hardship may be before you. But where do we get not just truth, but the experience of the truth we need to strengthen our faith in order to deal with those troubles of our lives? Where do we get the experience, the glory of God, where we are embraced by His love and hear that this is the Son of God who God loves and that He also loves you? Where do we get that foretaste of the promises of God and for those who trust in Him? In other words, where do we get our mountaintop experience? That perspective that every now and then we need in order to deal with our issues here and now in the valley. And I'll tell you one place for sure, one place to get your mountaintop experience, right here, every Sunday. Sunday worship. Why do you think God wants you to worship Him in church every week? Why do you think Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 that Sunday, the Lord's Day, was made for you? It's to give you every opportunity along with God's people, to experience Him together as you worship Him. Every Sunday, you are given opportunity to enter into His presence without mediation. Every Sunday, you are given an opportunity to hear God's word. This is my Son whom I love, and because of Him, I love you. Every Sunday, you are given the opportunity to be reminded of the presence and the promises of God in your life through His word. Through the Lord's Supper, through the communion of the saints, you are given a foretaste of His glorious reality. A glimpse of heaven, imperfect as it is. Every week, we have the opportunity to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory." Every Sunday is meant to be that mountaintop experience where once in a while, at least once in a while, maybe not all the time, maybe not every time, but once in a while, you get a sense in your heart, the reality of God as you worship Him. And then you take that mountaintop experience, that perspective, and tomorrow morning, and the next day, you go back down into the valley of the everyday. You are equipped to face whatever troubles might come your way with patience, with endurance, and most importantly, with hope. With hope. Do you want that experience? Here's how. Jesus came down from the mountain, not just from the transfiguration to the Father with a possessed boy, but Jesus came down from heaven to this earth to make way for glory, to give you that mountaintop experience by suffering and dying on a cross. And here's the thing, here's how it works. If you can see Jesus declared to be the Son of God, but then on the cross say, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you can see that Jesus for you, if you could see Jesus embraced in glory, clothed with the glory of God, but then on the cross, He is naked and He is in the death of darkness for you. To the degree you know that's personally and really for you, not just Christians, for you. To the degree you know that He's done it for you, to the degree that you know that Jesus lost everything so that He can have you, that's the degree you will not just know, but experience the love and the presence of God in your life for you. That's when you know Jesus didn't just go up the mountain to show you glory. He came down the mountain to be with you in your valley so that you can say with the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We don't get to live on the mountain of transfiguration, but we can take the vision of His glory, we can take the picture of His beauty, we can take that perspective of God and the truths that form and shape His kingdom, and we can bring it into the life here at the bottom of the mountain, into a world that sometimes feels like a dark, dark valley. We can still, in this situation, be the salt of the earth, a light in this world, and look to Jesus from the valley as we worship Him. One of the greatest theologians I know, Bruce Lee, in the movie Enter the Dragon, one of my favorite movies. Bruce Lee in Enter the Dragon, if you ever saw this, you know in the very beginning, he's teaching one of his students something profound, and the student is just staring at him, listening to him, and Bruce slaps the kid on the head and he says this famous words, "Don't look at me. Look at the sky, or you will miss all the heavenly glory." You remember that? When you go down to the valley tomorrow,
Don't forget. Don't look at me. Look at him, or you will miss all the heavenly glory. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share your word with this church. I have been personally encouraged and blessed to see not only this church's leadership, faithfulness, perseverance, but its members and its families and its children, who are struggling in many different ways, in ways that we don't always hear about, but nevertheless come together to hear you and to encourage one another. I stand at the mountaintop, Lord, to see how you have made this church and how you continue to sustain this church and how you have blessed this church with many, many, many resources and things. And now, Lord, as we close out this retreat, and as we go back down to the valley, the bottom of this mountain, we do not go alone. Help us to really know in our mind and heart, you go with us. Even as we go to our own houses and own schools and own work, you, in the power of your Holy Spirit, go with us, each and every one. And you give us your faith, your courage, your hope to continue to persevere. And every week, we come together again to be that one body under one Lord in one Spirit, to be reminded again of who we are, to be nourished, to be fed, to be encouraged, to go back down again. And we repeat this faithfully. This is our training until the day we, like the disciples, are able to witness in a very real, personal, visual way your glory, which you have prepared for us from the beginning of time. And so, our Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to remain faithful to you, to turn to you, to ask for your help, to be reminded of our need of your grace, to be a source of encouragement for others around us, and to continue, Lord, to be faithful to what you have put in front of us. We pray you go with us, and when you are with us, we fear no evil. For you are there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.